I'm continuing the series in Peter's letter to the believers in northern Turkey. And I'm just going to read the verses I'm going to look at this morning. Just three verses again today from 1 Peter chapter 1. And you'll find this if you have a church Bible on page 1014. This is Peter talking about the living hope that we have as believers in Christ. 1 Peter 1, 3 to 5. It's really his opening song of praise. He just bursts into thankfulness and begins to unfold what he is thankful for. And it's just so rich with all the things that we can be thankful for. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. If you're following that closely, you'll understand why I just have to deal with those three verses, because they're so rich in what they spell out for us. When I was a university student, I did philosophy classes, and I remember studying a French philosopher called Jean-Paul Sartre. I was fascinated by him because of all the, you know, heavily intellectual thinkers, he was one that said quite openly, it makes a difference whether you say there's a God or not. He didn't fudge on that point, and he said, I say there is no God, therefore this is what follows. And Sartre really painted the most depressing philosophy of life based on his presupposition that there is no God. And so very consistent and very helpful. He wrote a play called No Exit. No Exit, No Way Out. And in that play, he gave a kind of a vision of hell. They didn't really believe in hell, but he was making a statement about life, and so he did it by painting a picture of hell. And it's the most terrible picture, because basically it's four people locked in a room, and they're locked in that room together forever. There's no exit. They're stuck with each other, and there's nothing good in that room. And all they ever see of each other is each other's sin and brokenness. That's a terrible way to begin a sermon, isn't it? The moral of the play, No Exit, was this. You are your life and nothing else. So no God. So basically saying hell is now. You are your life and nothing else. There's nothing more to come. There's nothing more than what you are or what you have. That's it. Whoa. Now you think about that, because in a very real way, thinking like his has permeated Western culture. And behind all the playing and all the busyness and all the excitement of life, behind that is that fundamental reality. This is it. You are your life and nothing else. And I think part of the reality of Western culture is that we are so busy entertaining ourselves and doing things to cover up that harsh truth, that this is it, and there's nothing else. Well, that's very depressing. But when Peter unfolds the Christian message here, it could not be more different. It could not be more wonderful. Sartre said, you are your life and nothing else. And Peter is saying, in the Christian message, there is much more than your life as you experience it now in all your sin and brokenness, and there is much more than this life. He said, you are your life and nothing else. The gospel says that God, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, has acted in Christ to completely change everything. The gospel is so revolutionary, and it is even more revolutionary in our Western culture. In Christ, we are more, much more than our sin and our brokenness. And the eternal future is much more than my current sin and brokenness. Our eternal future is much more than the present. There is an exit. There is a transformation. The gospel is such a wonderful thing. You know, we think about Sartre's picture, and sometimes we get stuck in that thing. We get stuck with our who we are and our brokenness and our sinfulness. We get trapped there. But the gospel comes to liberate us from that. That's why Peter opens with a song of praise. He cannot help but burst forth with, "Blessed be God, because he has done all of this, and there is so much more yet to come." I'm simply going to follow the text and break it down into four parts this morning, just to make it really easy to follow. There are four things that God has done, and you can see them in the text. They're in the outline and the order of service. He has, first of all, in verse 3, he has caused us to be born again. Or he has given us new birth. That's the first thing. Second thing is that new birth is into a living hope. A living hope. The third thing is that new birth into the living hope has come to us through the most amazing event of all world history. It has come to us through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And all of that, the new birth into a living hope through the resurrection, brings us to be the possessors of an eternal inheritance. Okay? Four things. New birth, living hope, through the resurrection, into an eternal inheritance. So buckle up. The new birth. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again, or given us a new birth. That's those words are profoundly radical. The idea of new birth, when the scriptures use that idea, they are wanting to remind us that we've had a birth, that all of us once did not exist, and physically we were birthed or born into the world. See, we think about not existing, and then suddenly being conceived and growing in our mother's womb, and then being born into the world. Do you see the radical transformation that is from nothing to life? That's birth. And the scriptures talk about a new birth. It's a spiritual birth that is as radical as our physical birth, where God, through the Holy Spirit, translates us in our spiritual being, in the inner person, from sin and brokenness, from not knowing God, from not having hope or a future. He has taken us and translated us from that into a whole new state of being. It's profoundly radical. A spiritual birth that is as radical as our physical birth, a transition from nothing to life. It's a transition from no spiritual life to life in Christ that's everlasting. And the thing is, see, when we were first born physically, we didn't bring that about, did we? I didn't suddenly think, I think I'll come into the world. This was something that happened to me. Same with a spiritual birth. We cannot make ourselves spiritually new. God does it. That's the first thing. It's a profound thing. But then that new birth, he tells us what it is into. What is this life that it's into? And he calls it a living hope. We've been born again, transitioned to a living hope. I think he uses the word living hope in the sense of without that new birth, we don't have hope. It's a dead hope. It's a no hope. But now it's a hope that lives. That's our identity, a people of hope. If in Christ, no matter how we feel when we wake up in the morning, you know, some of us bounce out of bed and just think, wow, wonderful day, and others just sort of crawl to the coffee machine. No matter how we wake up, that fundamental identity does not change. We are a people with a living hope. And the key is the resurrection. The resurrection is the key truth of the Christian faith. If the resurrection never happened, then we have no hope. Let's be like Jean-Paul Sartre. Let's be honest. If there's no resurrection, we have no hope. But for 1,000 good reasons, we believe what the Bible teaches, that Jesus Christ physically rose from the dead. And that in that resurrection, he's achieved for us the forgiveness of sin so that we can enter into a lasting relationship with the God who made us. Because of the resurrection, we believe that Jesus Christ has conquered humanity's greatest enemy. Jesus Christ has conquered the enemy called death. The Hebrews says we all live under the sense of the fear of death. And you know, in Sartre's picture of reality, when he says you are your life and nothing else, and then he's saying that even that will end at death. But the gospel says that Jesus Christ has conquered death, so we have life. Life everlasting. Not only that, he's not only giving us life everlasting and rescuing us from death. His plan and purpose in the resurrection is to rescue the whole creation from being subject to death. So that one day we will live in a new cosmos, a new heaven and a new earth where there is no sin or sorrow or suffering. You see, in Christ, that new age, as it were, that new age of life and resurrection has begun. And if we belong to Christ, we have entered into that new age of hope, regardless of what we experience in this current time frame. This is why he calls it a living hope. When we hear the word hope, I think we so often think of more like hopefulness or a desire or a wish or maybe it will happen, I'd like it to happen. But when the Bible uses hope, it actually uses it more in terms of certainty. That's why Peter calls it a living hope, because he's saying it is a rock solid reality. That we are alive in Christ and there is a glorious future ahead of us. There's a lovely old hymn that says this about our hope in Christ. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future and life is worth the living just because he lives. Just imagine for a moment, so here we are, we've been born again into a living hope, and just imagine what that actually meant for the person writing those words. Don't forget who's writing these words. This is Peter, who'd been a long time disciple of Jesus, and he loved Jesus. He loved being with Jesus. He was a person who just knew him and cared for him in a way that no one else did, and Peter saw in Jesus that the hope of his whole nation. And yet he came to a day when the Romans took him and nailed him to a cross and he watched him die. And right there, for Peter, who had also said, I'll die with you, but didn't have the courage and actually said of the man he loved, I don't know who you're talking about. And then Jesus died. And at that moment, for Peter, all his hope was shattered. Completely shattered. There was no darker day for him in all of life but that Saturday. And then Jesus came. came out of the tomb and Peter met with Jesus. The tomb was empty and he saw Jesus, and Jesus reconciled him to himself and forgave his sin and denial and gave him a ministry and told him of all that was yet to come, and suddenly it was all transformed. And that's why Peter writes these words. Can you get the sense of praise in Peter? It was all turned around. On the day that Jesus died, Peter could have quoted the words of Jean-Paul Sartre, "My life is this and nothing else." But when Jesus rose from the dead, he realized that his life was much more than his sin and his brokenness and his failure. It was mercy and it was hope and it was everlasting life. Just think for a moment with me, because it's always important to grapple with this question. The question of the resurrection. I'm stating it as an absolute fact because I believe it, but you may not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and I understand that. To believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ is to say that the impossible happened. But we don't experience that much in life, do we, the impossible happening? So if you say, "Well, I don't know if it happened," that's a fair question. Did it happen? That's a fair question. It's an important question because even this passage makes it fundamentally clear how central it is to the Christian hope. If the resurrection of Jesus Christ never happened, we are silly people being here because we're believing something that's not real. We come here because we believe without a doubt that what the Bible says is true. But think about this. If the resurrection never happened, we shouldn't waste time with the Christian faith. But if it happened, then everything's changed gloriously. So think about this. Here's a little thought about the resurrection. When we talk about this man, Peter, writing about the resurrection, because often what's said is, well, people just made it up. Just created this mythological idea. But that is difficult to stack up with the facts that we read about. When we read about Peter at the death of Christ, we know that for him all hope was gone. It was all over. And these guys were just going back to their old jobs. See, the point is, none of those people who saw Jesus died were in the mood to create a myth called the resurrection, or to believe a fairy tale that someone told them. They themselves were not believers in resurrection. Do you get the point I'm making? On Saturday, they did not believe in resurrection. But on the Sunday, something happened that completely changed Peter's perspective. It suddenly made him not a fisher of fish, but a preacher of the gospel. It made him write these words. It made him willingly die an awful and cruel martyr's death. Now, what is it that changed his perspective? That's the question we have to ask. What is it that changed his perspective? The most sensible answer is that what changed his perspective was that he actually met a resurrected Christ. Nothing else but a real resurrection could explain the transformation from a grief-stricken unbeliever into this man. That's the explanation for all of them. Everything changed for all of them. What could so change them unless it was exactly what they said changed them? The bodily resurrection of Jesus. So that's a thought. If you doubt the resurrection, I'm just making that suggestion to you to think about these people and what it was that so profoundly transformed them. Well, what has the resurrection done? So I'm up to point four now. We've been born again to a living hope through the resurrection, and now we're told that it's into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. So it's like this. You know what an inheritance is? An inheritance is something that we're promised. We don't quite have it yet, but it's promised to us. Every believer in Christ, it's like we have this little document sealed in the blood of Christ that says, you will inherit eternal life with me. There's a wonderful description of what that life is, what that coming inheritance is, and he has to use all three words, imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. They're what we call negative words. He's just so struggling to describe what it is, he can only use words that tell us what it is not. Right? Imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade. They're such important words, you see, because everything in this life, everything in this world, everything about us is perishable. It is defiled. It is fading. It is marked by sin and by time. You know, if anybody knows the great singer Johnny Cash, the very last song that Johnny Cash recorded was called Hurt. And there's a line in that song where he says, everyone goes away in the end. And he's just acknowledging time progresses, people go, people die, everything changes. I have another musician that I love to listen to. He's pretty maudlin and depressing for my family. He has this instrumental track which is simply called When It's Gone, It's Gone. That's life. Everything perishes. Perishes like, you know, rubber tires perish. Or your groceries, they get moldy and they start to go off. That's perishing. Time and sin makes everything perish. Everything in this life is defiled. That's a moral statement. It's marked by sin and brokenness. And everything in this life fades. I was struck because I was driving down a street in East Auckland yesterday that maybe 10 years ago was a new and swept up street. And as I was driving along, I thought there were weeds, the paint was fading, and it's faded in that short space of time. You pick a bunch of roses, they fade. Their beauty fades. And this is what Peter's saying about this life. It perishes, it's defiled, and it fades. But the inheritance we have in Christ will not perish. It is not defiled. It will never fade. What does that mean? It will not perish. There's no death. Time will not destroy it. It's not defiled. There is no evil to mar it. And it will not fade. Its beauty and its glory will last eternally. Do you see that inheritance that we have or we can have in Christ? It is immortal, pure, and lovely. And here's the other thing. Not only is that what our inheritance is, it says, Peter says, that inheritance, the imperishable, undefiled, and unfading heaven is kept for you. He also adds in verse 5, basically, he keeps that inheritance for you, and he keeps you for that inheritance. See that in verse 5? Who by God's power are being guarded. Guarded, kept under spiritual lock and key so that we will not lose that inheritance through our own fallenness and foolishness. Isn't that wonderful? So that's who we are. If we have Christ, if we believe in him, that's who we are. We are a people who have been born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ into an inheritance that will never be lost, and we will not be lost for that inheritance. Here's that great assurance in the words of our Lord Jesus himself. In John chapter 6, he says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. This is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. As another hymn writer says, when weary in this earthly race, I rest on his unchanging grace. That's our identity if you have Christ, and we need to remember that every day and remind each other every day as we struggle with the fallenness and of this world and our own fallenness. Last little story. There's a story told of an African-American man who'd been a slave all his life. And his master was a kind master who paid him something like $1 a week. Every day for the man's life. And every week that man went to his bank and he drew out the $1. When the old slave's master died, the master left his whole inheritance to the slave man. Just like God in Christ has given us all this. But the old slave man, he just could not compute what he had. And so every day, every week, he went back to the bank and he drew out $1. That's all he drew out. Sometimes we can live like that. Live with all our hopelessness and our brokenness, not recognizing the enormous thing we have in Christ. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for all that you have done for us. And we glory in you afresh this morning and trust in you afresh and pray that you continue to fill our hearts with a sense of the wonder of what we have in him, that it would transform our lives now with meaning and purpose and hope. We give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen.